Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning that we can be here. You know, it's spring break and many families are away. We want to bless those who are traveling and be with them. And for those who are here this morning, we pray that you speak through my mouth this morning, and all of us here, we will be able to hear what you have to say to us through the book of Judges. Lord, it's a heavy topic. It's the book of Judges is not always, preachers do not like to preach on it. But Lord, this morning we are going through it, and may you come through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would like to invite all of you to stand because I have a few questions to ask you, and then as I go through the question, you will be asked to sit down if you know this. Can you all stand, please? So I'm going to ask you a few questions, and if you know the answer, you will sit down. It's not a test, a quiz, or anything. Just wondering whether you have heard this. So how many of you have heard the entire series preach on the book of Judges? If you have, you sit down. Okay. Maybe the youth have. The teens have done it. So how about the teaching of Ehud? If you have heard the teaching of Ehud, you can sit down. Okay. How about Jephthah? Okay. How about Deborah? Okay, more people. Okay, great. How about Samson? Yeah, that's good. Okay, never mind. Okay, the rest you can sit down. I just want to find out how many of you have heard on the preaching or teaching on the book of Judges. Because Judges, the period of Judges is like a sequel to the book of Joshua. And the last time you heard Pastor Sam preach on Joshua and the wall of Jericho, and it's the continuation of the book of Joshua. Now, the book of Judges cover different geographical district of Israel happening in different variety of city and town. And you can see the different names that I mentioned, Samson, Deborah, Ehud, and Jephthah, right? You can see them on the map. Now, the book of Judges begin usually with this sentence. In those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did what was right as they saw fit. And this is not an ideal message to begin God's word. But it happens a few chapters, like Judges chapter 18 verse 1, 19 verse 1, and all that. And it mentioned repeatedly that in those days, Israel had no king. And everybody did as they saw fit. Now, the reason is the person who wrote the book of Judges had the concept of a king. And most likely, it was Samuel who wrote the book of Judges. He wrote it when he anointed first king, the king Saul, and then King David. So when he wrote it as when he saw monarchy, and then he wrote the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges, the moral climate in the book of Judges is very depressing, because it was a great falling away of the people of God from God. The children of Israel have entered the promised land already, Canaan, and there were many nations nevertheless living in Canaan, and they had to fight them. But the people there were very wicked, and if they don't fight them, they will fight them back. So they will kill the children of Israel without a second thought. And they were also a mighty people that are living there, and some of them were like giants, 9 feet tall. So in order to overcome them, they have to actually stay true to God in order to succeed. But ironically, instead of staying true to God, they fought among themselves and they let the enemies influence them. So the time of Judges, in the book of Judges, were a period of moral and religious decline. But nevertheless, there were many few individuals, at least 12 of them, that were called by God to deliver Israel. So today's title is A Few Good Men and Women. Now, this is the cycle in the book of Judges. The cycle is the people turn away from God because they went into worshiping idols. And then God actually withdrew his presence from them. And then God delivered them into the enemies. So the enemies come and invade them, fight them. And then the people will cry out to God and say, God, we are sorry. And then they turn back to God. And then God will send a ruler or a judge to come and rescue the people out of their oppression. And then they will experience a period of peace. So this cycle of repetitive cycle of behavior actually happened more than 7 times. And they will sin and God will rescue them and they go back into sinning and then God withdrew his protection and then the enemies come and oppress them and this cycle went on for a few times. So some preachers do not like to preach on this book or even Sunday school. We do not like to talk about it. Because it's a lot of graphic violence and disturbing narratives. And some people felt that this book cannot relate to God as a God of mercy and justice. Now, today's passage we're going to read. Oh, sorry. I got the few judges that we, that are in the book of Judges. There's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jaya, Japheth, Izan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. So, a period of oppression, and then who are the enemies, and which region they live in, and the peace they experience. So it's over an extensive period of 350 years. Now, today's passage, we're going to talk about Gideon, and many of you will have heard about the story of Gideon, but we are going to go through it again. Judges chapter 6 verse 1 to 13. We can read it together. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power the Midianites were so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cry out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cry out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I brought you out from Egypt, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescue you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I deliver you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." The Lord returned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So the Midianites were invading Israel. And the Midianites were actually the fourth son of Abraham by his concubine. After Sarah died, Abraham had another wife, Keturah. And in First Chronicles, Chronicles is a record of the genealogy of the people of Israel. So the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, Zimran, Joshan, Midian, and Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So Midian is the fourth son, actually, of Abraham. And Midian means strife. And this Midianite came and impoverished the Israelites. And God had to send a prophet. Initially we read, right? God had to send a prophet because the people are asking, why has this been happening to us? And God sent a prophet to address the reason. They say, you have forgotten me. You started to worship all these idols. And you worship me, but at the same time, you also worship other gods. Now, under Joshua's leadership, they were doing great. They were conquering, they were fighting, and they were able to have victory. But now Joshua has died, and they fall back into idolatry. They didn't keep up with God's bargain to keep true to God. And just now when we read in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites were not just Midianites, it was also the Amalekites and the eastern people of that region. They were a large army riding on donkeys and raiding the Israelites, taking what they wanted. And it says the Midianites so impoverished them. Impoverished them means making them poor, reducing them to bankruptcy and to ruin, that they have nothing left. And that's why Gideon was hiding whatever wheat that he has left, he was hiding from the Midian. Now in the book of Judges, you saw that cycle. They worship idols and God had to send something to happen to them, and then they cried to God and they returned to God. In this case, God brought pain and suffering so that they will come back to God. This is sometimes God's way of wooing us back. God uses suffering and pain. And God would do anything to get us back. Now, sometimes we want a way of escape. We say, God, can you help us out of this trouble that we're going through, you know? But God wants us to understand before he help us out. He wants us to understand why we are going through. And God sent a prophet. The prophet said, you know, you have been worshipping idols and all that. That's why God sent this pain. God needs to get our attention sometimes. And sometimes pain doesn't mean it's bad. It's altogether bad. And God wants to get our attention. And sometimes God causes suffering and pain also because he wants to prepare us for something else. Something that he can use us in the future. Now, when God came to visit Gideon, the first sentence that he gave to Gideon is, Yahweh is with you, you mighty warrior. Right? The angel of the Lord came at the tree of Ophrah and he said to Gideon, Yahweh is with you, you mighty warrior. Now, other translation says, you valiant warrior, or you mighty man of God, or you mighty hero. Was Gideon a mighty hero? Was Gideon a valiant warrior? This was a very bold declaration by the angel of the Lord, or God himself. Gideon was none of that. He was in fact very fearful. He was hiding. And usually when you thresh wheat, you thresh them in the open space called the threshing floor. And that's how you thresh wheat. You lift your wheat out, you thresh it, and the wind will come and blow it. So you need an open space. And usually when they thresh wheat, they thresh it in the countryside where there's a lot of space, and you thresh it, the wind will take the chaff away and remaining the good stuff. the wheat below. But Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press is either a circular or rectangular shape and is usually dug up or hewed up in a cliff of a rock, and they will patch it up with tar. And this is one of the wine press that they discovered. And that's another one. This one is a very nice one. And the wine press is for threshing, making wine. And they put the grapes in, and they will use their bare feet to stamp on it, and out comes the wine. And Gideon used that limited space to thresh his wheat because he was hiding from the Midian. However, the angel of the Lord called him mighty warrior. That's because God saw in Gideon what he will be in the future. He will be a mighty warrior that will go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. And why can he be a mighty warrior? Because when Gideon said, I'm the least in my clan, I'm the least in my family and all that. And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. Therefore, you will be a mighty warrior. And this is the same thing God spoke to Moses. When Moses was asked to go and confront Pharaoh, he said, I stutter, I cannot do it. And God said, I will be with you. And when God is with us, we become a mighty warrior, a valiant person, a mighty hero. Now, there are several passages in the Bible that call Christians saints. Even though we are still struggling with sin, with addiction, with defeat, Christians are called saints in the Bible, in the New Testament, 67 times. And most of the time, they are just referred to as saints. And only 3 times when it's referred to as saints is referring to them as godly characteristics. The rest of the time is saying, you saints, you know. And saints means, what does saints mean? It means one that is pure, holy, and blameless. Now, one time, we were in the church Bible study. There was a small group, and we were having this discussion. Are we sinners who have been forgiven, or saints who are still sinning? Are we sinners who have been forgiven, or saints are still sinning? Actually, they both mean the same thing. But anyway, this one gentleman, one brother in Christ, he was sitting in the group, and he said, yeah, I think I'm a saint. And his wife was in the Bible study group saying, he is no saint. He has such a bad temper. How can he call himself saint? And he actually meant it. And she was really angry. And we were discussing, no, we are saved by grace and God has forgiven us. We are saints. But the wife was really adamant about it and say, he is no saint. The definition of saint is pure and blameless, but God's definition for saint is based on our identity in Christ. So scripture called the New Testament saints because it reflects that their reality is because God's, the Christ's presence is in them. So I'm asking you, are we going to build our identity based on our feeling, or our identity based on the definition of scripture? If the Bible, the New Testament call us saints, we are still struggling. But we are saints because of what Christ has done. That is our identity. So when the angel of the Lord, or God himself, called Gideon, you mighty warrior, is because God is going to be with him to help him fight. And that's what he's going to be in the future. Now, Gideon asked this question. If the Lord is with us, why all this trouble? If you say God is with us, why all this trouble? I'm hiding. And we are impoverished. All our animals are gone. Is God still with us? And this is a question asked a lot in the book of Judges. Why has the Lord abandoned us? Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Why? Why? Why did bad things happen? Why? Why are we suffering? Now, it's not wrong to question God. There are many passages in the Bible that people ask God why. Habakkuk 1 verse 2 said, "O Lord, how long must I cry out to you for help and you do not listen?" Habakkuk, one of the prophets, asked. It seems that God didn't listen because there was no answer. God wants our honesty. And Habakkuk was very honest. His heart was broken. Now, there's a difference between sincerely asking God for why, but there's a difference between accusing God of wrongdoing and blaming him for the pain. God will not always reveal to us because sometimes we cannot understand. But God do not ask, want us to stay where we are, though. He wants us to move on. Now, Harold Kushner, he's an author, he wrote a lot of things. He said, pain is the price we pay for being alive. We experience pain because we are alive. Now, those things that do not have pain is dead cells, you know. We shred a lot of dead cells. Our hair, our fingernails, they cannot feel pain. They do not feel it, anything at all. But when we understand pain, we have to change our question from why do we have to feel pain to what do we do with our pain so that it becomes meaningful and not just pointless, empty suffering. So God wants to move us from that. Now, recently, I feel a lot of pain for this congregation because I hear people are leaving and all that. It's a challenge for the English congregation. People ask me, how do you feel about last time when you were in the children ministry and now you're in the English ministry? Do you like it up there? You know, things like that. I feel pain, when people ask questions like that. But I say this to my children. I want to say this to the English ministry, English adult ministry. I'm committed to my children. I'm committed to them. And the same thing, I want to be committed to the English ministry to help us to go through the pain that we are going through because I believe God is with us. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm no different from anybody from, you know, the past pastors that have been here. But because I've been preaching about God being with Moses, how God brought the Israelite out of Egypt, God was with them. I preach on that. I believe that. I believe God will be with us. God is with us. But there's a lot of work to do. Work on reconciliation, work on mutual trust, and how to move on. Recently, March the 1st is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lent season where we are going through the Good Friday and then Easter. I started to fast. I fast for individuals. I fast for our English ministry. And I do a Daniel fast. Daniel fast is you do not eat. For me, I just eat like lettuce and fruits and just drink water. And I go for a few days fast because there is pain and there's a reason for me to fast. And I do fasting in the past before, but there's a reason, there's pain. So because of pain, it pushes me to do something. And I don't regret fasting. I don't regret praying because by fasting, I feel my spirit is closer to God. And I pray more intensively. And this is my prayer and desire for the English congregation. Because as pastors, Jane, Sam, and myself, we discuss, we talk about a lot of things. And, Pastor Sam asked me to, hey, talk about how you want to see the English ministry move forward. So this is my prayer and desire for the English ministry, English congregation. We need to address the pain. I'm not going to deny it, that we are going through some transition and challenges. And we want to take care of those who are going through it, those who are struggling, those who are going through individual struggle, and those who are struggling as a congregation. And the retreat that we are planning on September 16, a pastor from Burnaby Alliance, Andrew Demelin, his church has gone through some pain, and how now they are in a healthier place. The English congregation is the same size as the Cantonese, and he is in that church for a longer time. So he is our speaker. So please book that day for yourself to come. He's going to talk about, I'm not saying we are Chinese church, only those who are Chinese can attend, but we are definitely an ethnic church. And we want to embrace that. That's our identity. But we are also an English congregation. We will continue to service the children, the youth that come up from the Cantonese and the Mandarin. But we want to also be a English-speaking community to our community around us, with people that can speak English. And how to do that well. How to be welcoming. And that's something that we have to talk about. And how to take care of the second and third generation. Because we do not do that very well. A lot of our young people have left. I've been here 7 years, seven and a half now. And a lot of people that I know of in the college have left. So how to do that well, to take care of them. And right now our congregation is going through pain. And I pray that pain will compel us to do something and not stay there. Maybe it's through fasting, through coming together, to support one another. That's what we need to do. We need everybody's support. Now, after Gideon asked the question, the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "You go and save Israel." And Gideon replied, "How can I? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in the family." And sometimes we see ourselves as that. I'm small. We are a small group now, English congregation. How can I? But God say, "You can do it. We can do it." And God selects Gideon not because he was the mightiest. He was bold. He was a mighty warrior. God selects him. I don't know why, but God selects him. The most unqualified. And God does that a lot of time with Moses, who said he couldn't do it, with Abraham, who is childless. God does that a lot. Now, Gideon needs so much assurance from God. On three occasions, he asked God for confirmation. Now, this is a story that we usually teach the children. Gideon lay out the flea, and it's called the flea test. He lay out the wool, and he said, "Let the wool be wet, and let the ground be dry." And the wool was so wet, he could, like, rinse it, and the wool was so wet, but the ground was dry. And say, "Oh God, pardon me, let me test you one more time. Let the ground be wet and the wool dry." And the next day, the ground was so wet with dew, and the wool was so dry. And he wasn't very affirmed that God has called him. And then in Judges chapter 7, verse 13 to 15, God had to give Gideon this confirmation. Gideon was asked to go to the enemy's camp and listen to this dream. So Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a dream, a friend a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Gideonite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can nothing be other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God had given the Midianite and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. a midnight dreaming a dream that an Israelite came and overpowered them? This is impossible. But God gave the Midianite a dream that Gideon heard about that assured Gideon. This is God's doing. So when Gideon heard that, he bowed and worshipped. He went back to his Israelite camp and said, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." It's amazing. God had to assure Gideon three times. Now, Gideon did not ask God for a sign to do something. This is just confirmation because God has already asked Gideon to do it. So it's not Gideon asking God for a sign. Now, the Midianite army was a very large army. It says in Judges chapter 7 verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could not be counted more than the sand on the seashore. It was so many of them. And Gideon was asked to fight those army. Now, when Gideon went back, he was very confident. He blew the trumpet and 32,000 people came and said, "We will go and fight." But God reduced it to 300. He said, "Nope, too many." Because when you go as such a large army, you will think your own strength has delivered you. So God shrink it to 300 and no swords, no weapons for this fight. It was just a horn, a torch, and clay jar. And they fought the Midianites with 300 men with a horn. As they blew the horn, they smashed up the clay jar, they took up the torch. The Midianites got confused, they fought each other. And then they had to pursue them. Then that's when they used the sword and asked the neighboring tribes to pursue them. And they killed everybody, the two Midianite king and all the Midianite enemy. Now to recap, the whole book of Judges, it seemed that God, who miraculously brought them to the promised land, has abandoned them. That's what in the lower story it seems like. But in the upper story, it's about God asking the people of Israel to return back to them. Now we talk about the cycle of the book of Judges. Just previously to Gideon, it was the prophet Deborah. And Deborah, had just delivered them from the, Caesarea, with 900 iron chariots, and through prophet and judge Deborah, the Israelites were delivered from another enemy. And then again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's where God sent the Midianites. So that's this cycle where they keep sinning against God. The book of Judges is about remembering what God has done. Remember me so that you can return to me. Remember me so that you can return to me. Remember me so that you can return to me. And sometimes God wants us to remember what he has done. Remember what God has done for us in the past. I did not say remember the past, because sometimes remember the past, remember the bad things and maybe some of the good things. But God wants us to remember what he has done for us in the past. Because when we remember that, he has sent his son to die for us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell in us. He has done so many things for us, fight for us. He has delivered us from the past. What more will he withhold from us? Now, when I was a young Christian, a teenager, I learned this song called "Remind Me, Dear Lord." Now, the person who wrote this song, her name was Dottie Rambo. She was a gospel songwriter, and she wrote 2,500 songs. And she wrote "Remind Me, Dear Lord." She was offered this contract with a Nashville company. Now, she was uncertain whether she should accept this contract or not, but she went anyway. So before she went, she asked the Lord, "Give me a confirmation whether I should sign the contract, because I'm a gospel writer. I want to write songs that glorify your name." And this Nashville company is a non-believing Christ company. So give me a confirmation. And she said, whatever contract they let me sign, let the amount of money end with 13 cents. 1 3, an odd number, right? So when she went, she didn't read the contract. She just wanted to see the amount that they're going to pay her. And she saw it, 13 cents. So she didn't read anything, she just signed it. Her family was very concerned. They said, wait a minute, we haven't read it. How can you sign the contract without reading it? But her daughter said, I don't have to read it, I just need to sign it. So on the way home, they were driving in the car. Daughter began to speak up, talk to the Lord. She said, Lord, I appreciate you doing this for me. I know you must have done a million things that I do not know about or I cannot remember and have not thanked you for. But you know me, I'm human. I'm human forget. When you do all the good things, please roll back the curtain and remind me so I can thank you for them. And then suddenly she began to cry. And her family members in the car said, What's going on? Why are you crying? She said, I'm writing a song. I'm writing a song. And during that 100 miles back, she wrote this song. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hands. Yet he chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me, I can't understand. Oh, too high. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I should have been. Remember, I'm human and human forget. So remind me, dear Lord. God has brought the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt miraculously, because they were in bondage for 400 years and they were brought into the promised land. Remember that. God has preserved the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes did not worn out. Their clothes did not tear off. And they had food and water. Remember that. It's not that God has abandoned the people. They have abandoned God. They forgot. So God is asking them, remember, stop going back and forth, up and down in our journey. And today we Christians, we forget sometimes. Remind us, roll back the curtains, remind us. Sometimes we struggle in believing God and His promise. Our walk with God can be up and down, up and down. God calls us to run to Him, to remember Him, all the promises that He has done. And I have two Bibles. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God. Remember, He has lavished all His goodness on us. Remember that. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is in Corinth. And Corinth was the church that was very immoral, struggling with idolatry, struggling with immorality. And yet, this passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Saints, in other translation, it says, called to be the Holy One. That's what we are, who we are. To all, in every place, called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You are saints. You are holy, the Holy One. You are sanctified in Christ. That's who you are. Remember that. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this book, the book of Judges. Sometimes our journey with you, unlike the children of Israel, we forget. We forget the miracles that you have done in our lives. We get depressed, we get discouraged, and we fall back into our old ways. And then pain, suffering comes. And then we call up to you because we remember you in our pain. But Lord, you want us to remember you in our good times, in our bad times. You do not wish pain to come to us so that we remember you. But sometimes it has to happen because you loved us so much. You will do anything to bring us back. Lord, we pray for this English congregation, the challenges, the pain, the transition that we are going through. Remind us, roll back that curtain. Remind us to come back to you. Remind us that we are your children. Remind us that we are your Holy One. We are saints. We have been sanctified. Let us return to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. O Lord, you are Yahweh. You are Creator God. You are God Almighty, mighty to save. And that's who we cling on to. Nothing else. And because you are with us, you are with us. You are with us. You will go through with us. You will be in our midst. And that's where we hand all, everything to you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, if there's anyone that is struggling in their walk with you, you are mighty to save. Once again, encourage them. Once again, encourage me. And Father, even as we leave the sanctuary, you are with us. Mighty to save, mighty to help them in every struggle, every challenges, every addiction that they are going through. Mighty to save. Help them to remember you are able and you're willing to deliver. Lord, as we place our faith, our belief in you, we will not be defeated. We will exit this sanctuary, this building, with your presence and guide them as they go their separate way. Guide them throughout this week to be victorious. I pray this in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit of God. Amen.